We're wrapping up our series called The Pursuit of Wisdom. So over the last 6 weeks, we've been journeying through the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, and looking at what God might have to say about specific and practical areas of our lives. We started out the very first week talking about how wisdom is not just a teaching. Wisdom isn't just found in words on a page. Wisdom is in fact found in a person named Jesus. He is described as the wisdom from heaven, the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And then, as the book of Proverbs talks about in really specific practical ways, we kind of progressed in some really specific practical ways. So we talked about wisdom in decision-making. We talked about wisdom in friendships, wisdom in relationships, wisdom in sexuality. We talked about wisdom in family last week. And this morning, we're talking about wisdom in our words. And you're probably sitting there going, well, Clint, come on, wisdom in our words, really? Is that really a thing? Is that a thing? I mean, rarely is the idea of talking about wisdom with our words something we take time to examine in detail, right? I mean, maybe every now and then you'll be like, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that, or maybe I went a little too far on that one, and I take it back, right? You know, you kind of do that, right? You know, might have crossed the line, but rarely do we actually view our words the way that the scriptures talk about. You want to know how the scriptures talk about it? Take a look in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3. Now, hang on, before I do, I don't normally do this. Those of you who know me well, those of you who come to the well regularly, you know I like to encourage you to open up your own Bibles and turn there and I'll often give you a page. Today's one of those days I don't want you to do that, so let me just preface it for a minute, because I'm going to be jumping all over the book of Proverbs, and I just know, especially those of you who are up late watching the royal wedding, you're going to get so annoyed and frustrated with me that you'll start muttering words out of your mouth that'll be in direct violation of the teaching this morning. All right, so I'm just going to save you and your own sanctification and holiness, prevent you from sinning. I don't want to cause a brother or sister to stumble in Jesus' name, all right? So just, we've got all the scripture will be on the screen. You can follow along. Instead, I encourage you to jot notes, jot it down, write down the scripture references so that you'll have that and you can, does that make sense? Just because we're going all over the show this morning, I don't want you to get annoyed and frustrated with me because I know what it's like to be there when someone's going all over. All good? All right, so here's what the Proverbs teach when it comes to our words and the way in which we use our words. It says in Proverbs 13, verse 3, it says, whoever guards his or her mouth preserves their life. Whoever guards their mouth preserves their life, but he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Or another translation says, he who speaks rashly comes to ruin. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. He who speaks rashly or opens his wide his lips comes to ruin. Now that's a pretty huge statement, right? That seems like a little exaggeration going on there, Clint, surely. A little hyperbole, perhaps, you know? I mean, have you ever thought that in order to protect your life, you ought to think about your words? You ever thought about that? In order to guard and protect your life, do words come to mind as a way to do that? It doesn't for me. It didn't for me as I started unpacking and studying and preparing for this message. I mean, I was like, what? You know, I'd think about other things like, you know, decision making. I'd think about other things about, you know, those would be, if you make good and wise decisions, that will guard and protect your life, right? I mean, that makes sense to me. But words? The words we speak help guard and protect life? That's massive. I mean, you know, this is huge. And Solomon goes on, you know, I think maybe guarding your heart, guarding your mind, you know, these other things, that will help protect your mind. And that shows up elsewhere, and other kinds of actions or responses. That shows up elsewhere in the Proverbs. But what Solomon's saying here is that we need to keep a really watchful eye on our words, which is why in Proverbs 18, he says, death and life itself are in the power of the tongue. Life and death hangs in the balance when we're talking about our words. The truth is, because here's the truth, here's what Solomon knows. Here's what the Proverbs are teaching us this morning, is that our words are rarely, if ever, neutral. You ever notice that? Our words are rarely, if ever, neutral. I mean, Jesus is the one who says, from the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. Right? Out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. The words, the things that we say, give tremendous insight to what's going on inside of us, in the heart and in the life of a person. You know, we had a marriage counselor once tell Jamie and I when we were doing some marriage counseling and you know, check up on our marriage and stuff like that, who said, you know what? The scripture, based on this principle from Jesus, that when life puts the squeeze on you, you know, tension rises, pressure mounts, you get stressed and you start feeling overwhelmed and all that kind of stuff. When life starts to put the squeeze on you, what comes out isn't because, hang on, I said that backwards. The stuff that comes out because it's inside of you. So when life puts the squeeze on you, that's a great test to see what's actually going on the inside, right? Do the words that come out of you, are they gracious? Are they life-giving? Are they spirit-led? Are they God-honoring? Or do you spill poison? Do you spill slander and gossip and whatever it might be? See, when life puts the squeeze on you, this is what Jesus is saying. So what we speak doesn't start with our mouth. It doesn't start with our lips, right? We don't often just say stuff for the sake of just saying it. No, it comes from within, and that's why Jesus says this is a matter of life and death. This is a huge deal for us to pay attention to. Our heart is the place where we experience convictions and passion and aspirations and dreams and values and hopes but even cynicism and doubts and all of the emotions that we walk in throughout our lives, right? So when we speak, knowing our hearts are rarely neutral, our words always have some kind of intended meaning, some kind of intended result, even the most flippant of them. I remember when I was a teenager, and I had just broken up with my girlfriend after a long time relationship, and my heart was broken, especially because 2 weeks later she started dating my best mate. And I was like, oh, that's low, you know, like that. And I was not in a good space, you know, was not doing well. So I went to another friend who I considered to be a close friend, and I was just looking for some support. I was looking for some encouragement. I was looking for, I don't know, something. And I was talking about it, and he was like, I don't know what was going on in his mind and his world, but he was just like, oh, just get over it, all right? Honestly, that's the tone he said it in. I can't forget it, you know? He didn't mean it to be harsh. He didn't mean it to be hurtful. He wasn't intending anything like that. You know what I mean? But it stuck with me to this day. I can remember the moment. I can picture where we were. I can relive the whole thing, right? Flippant words that weren't intended to be hurtful or harmful, but were, right? I mean, flippant things that go on like this. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've received all kinds of words that, whether they were flippant or whether they were intended to be hurtful or harmful, have really stayed with me. I remember when in primary school, I'm pretty competitive, and in primary school we're playing cricket at school, as you do, and I get extra competitive when playing cricket. So we're playing cricket, and there was the controversial run out. I was batting, and everyone said, no, you're out. But that was just because they wanted to bat, or so I thought. I wasn't out. I was convinced I was not out, and I tried to stand my ground and argued and fight and all that kind of stuff. And then someone's like, are you going to cry? And I did. I broke down crying, like bawling like a baby. And so then I'm embarrassed, and I run off to go, you know, hide in the corner, like away, whatever. You know what I mean? Like, words like that, you know, just scar me. And so then I could never live that down for the rest of my primary school life, you know? I was known as the crybaby who was a sore loser, who, you know what I mean? And these things just became so spoken over me, you know, and constantly hearing about it. You know, I remember growing into becoming a teenager, I wasn't only a recipient of hurtful and harmful words that were maybe flippant, not a big deal. I actually became pretty good at dispensing them myself, if I'm honest. I remember one time as an 18-year-old, I was on the worship team. And on a Sunday morning, we're doing sound checks and rehearsal on worship team. And I was not only just the bass player, I was kind of responsible for leading the band instrumentally, so kind of like the music director role, leading the band instrumentally. And we had this lady on the worship team playing the flute. And we talked about, you know, where it was appropriate and not appropriate to play. And she just wasn't getting it. She just wasn't paying attention. And I just lost it. I became so impatient and so frustrated that in front of the whole team, like, just yelled at her. Like, just aggressive, angry, mean-spirited, hurtful things. Then, team, let's worship God together. You know what I mean? Like, it was just awful. I mean, I remember even, you know, I became pretty good at dispensing hurtful, harmful words. They weren't always flippant either. They were oftentimes intended. And I became pretty good at speaking them out. You know, the truth is, most of our life is built around words. You ever think about it? A whole bunch of communication is built around words. We're always talking. We text words. We tweet words. We post Facebook, you know, on words on Facebook. We email words. We write words. We sing words. We've been singing words this morning. Words are kind of in the middle, in the very center of everything we do. And all of our relationships seem to be built around words, which is why the Proverbs speak about it so frequently, over and over and over again. And God's had me on a journey, and I'll share a little bit more about that later on in terms of how I speak and when I speak and all that kind of stuff. I'll share a little bit more. But this morning, I want us to see three things as we journey through this message this morning. The first is, I want us to come to grips with the gravity and the weight of those things that we say that are hurtful and harmful. The weight of those, the significance of those, right? Second thing, I want us to come to grips with how Proverbs describes how our lips, how our words are intended to be used. If we're starting with the hurtful and harmful things, these are not what not to do. What does Proverbs say we should do with our words? Let's look at that secondly. And then the third thing is, how do we respond when we receive inappropriate words? Not only from our past, but in our present and in our future. How do we respond? How do we prepare for that to happen, right? So let's start with those hurtful and harmful words. See, the truth is, whether we like it or not, we're all human. We all grow impatient. We all grow frustrated from time to time. And we're given to misusing our words, right? More often than not. I mean, I come across passages all over the Old Testament, all over the New Testament, that I've often read in vacuums. I've not often seen them in direct connection with this topic, like until this week. Like think about in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah comes before the absolute profound, overwhelming presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6, right? And he says he's there before the holiness and like searing presence of God. And he says, "Woe is me. Woe is me. I am undone, for I am a man of," what does he say? "I am a man of unclean lips," is what he says. "I'm a man of unclean lips." Basically what he's saying is he's used his lips, which were given to him to be an honor and a blessing to God and for other people. He's been using them in unclean ways, in dishonoring ways, right? That's what he's been saying. And it's the first thing he speaks of. Here, God is anointing him to be a prophet, to speak things on God's behalf. And he says, "I can't do it. I can't do it." Because God doesn't know what his lips have been used for in the past. And so he's acknowledging that my words, my lips have done the exact opposite, God, of what it is you're asking me to do, right? I mean, clearly it's wrong to use words in such a way as to harm another. Therefore, it's a sin that we need to repent of and turn from. But what are the characteristics of words that harm others? Let's think about it for a little bit, because the Bible and our experiences say there are many. There's all kinds of characteristics of harmful, hurtful words. I'm assuming you've probably got a list already rolling in the back of your mind. You could probably populate and generate one yourself, right? I mean, the Bible and our experiences, they say that there's many. So we can't go through them all, but let me address some of the ones that I think we need to pay attention to. The first is reckless words. Harmless words are reckless words. It says in Proverbs 12:18, it says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords." Now in Proverbs, remember, it's really kind of graphic. It's like image-based language all the time. So this is like the image of like someone holding a sword and just kind of willy-nilly, just kind of like no care or caution for who's around or what's nearby or anything like that. There's space and whatnot. They're just kind of throwing it around all over the show. You know, like on the royal wedding last night, you see all the guards were carrying actual swords, right? I mean, but they're on horses and they're crowded in amongst a bunch of people, you know, so they got to be... They can't be reckless in the way that, you know, they're doing that. So the imagery here is someone with swords who's not even paying attention, just swinging those swords around regardless, right? But we also know that harmful words can also be impulsive words, like where we speak before we think. Anyone ever done that? You speak before you think, and you don't really know. You just say this stuff without thinking. Well, like I said, but. We speak without thinking, right? But so often we hide behind that excuse, you know? But we really deep down we know that's not actually true. That in fact, we know those words have come from somewhere inside of us. They've come from the heart, is what the scriptures say. So yeah, we say it's impulsive. I wasn't thinking. I didn't mean it when I said it. You know, things like that. And really, that's just an excuse, and we need to own it for ourselves. You know, I mentioned earlier that I became pretty good as a teenager at saying hurtful and harmful things. Truth is, it was a protection mechanism for me. When you're a young teenage boy growing up in Australia, you got to learn to be pretty aggressive with your language. Because that was how I would guard and protect myself. I'd been hurt in the past, and so it was all a front, right? It was out of my own insecurity and my own desire to not be hurt anymore that I became the aggressor when it came to saying hurtful things, right? And I would outdo, because I was competitive, I would outdo anyone who was saying harmful, hurtful things to me. You know what I mean? It was like competition. And I would escalate and I would whatever, you know, impulsive words. Now, what happened was God started convicting me of this. And God started changing, like made it really clear, this is not appropriate. This is not a God-honoring way to be. This is not a God-honoring way to speak to anyone, let alone those who are closest to you. In my family, my friends. And so in the early years of my marriage with Jamie, this became clearly apparent. And when we would get into an argument, we'd be disagreeing about something, you know, Jamie would be all, you know, fired up and talking about different things and whatnot. I had just learned, you know what? It's better for me to guard my tongue and not lash out and respond than to say something I'm going to regret later. And Jamie had a really hard time accepting that. For the first year or two, I don't know that I must not have communicated this, that this is what I was doing to her or whatever, but she interpreted me not saying that as withdrawing, which made it even worse for her, because then she's like, no, don't you leave. You know, you can't, you know, come on, engage with me, enter in, you know, like we were talking about last week. And you know, after one of these things, I'm like, I am in this. I'm not going anywhere. Like, I kind of spoke up and I spoke truth. I said, I just have been so hurtful and harmful with my words in the past that I don't trust myself in an impulsive situation to say things that are accurate and that I mean, and so I choose not to. And that was a really helpful conversation when we finally got to that point of saying, hey, you know what? I just don't trust myself in those moments to say things that, so it's not that I'm withdrawing, it's not that I'm disengaging, it's just that I'm trying to guard and protect you and my own heart, to be honest. And so when the things would de-escalate a little bit and we could talk calmly and sensibly, then, you know, it would become better, you know. But I had to learn that. I had to grow in that. And by the grace of God, I think I've come some distance. I think I've grown and become much more gracious and understanding. And, you know, the scriptures go on and Proverbs says, harmful words are numerous words. Too many words, essentially. It says, when words are many, in Proverbs 10, it says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. You see it? This is a really convicting and frustrating verse for preachers. Right? We who do a lot of talking. I mean, we talk for a living, right? This is kind of what we do, right? But let me tell you the truth. If you ever wonder, you know, oftentimes you go, what do pastors do all week? You know, you only work one day a week, all this kind of stuff, right? This is the stuff I've heard, you know? It's like, oh man, if you only knew. But here's what we're doing half the time is when it comes to preparing a message like this, half the time spent during the week is filtering out the things that don't need to be said. Things that I go, man, that's going to be distracting. I don't need to say that. Let's remove that. Let's pull all that out. You know, is what's not going to be most helpful. That's being wise with our words, right? Not using too many words. Because the more words you speak, the greater opportunity for sin. A Puritan once said that an unbridled tongue is the chariot of the devil. Unbridled tongue is the chariot of the devil. I mean, think about all the ways our words have caused harm, right? We've destroyed neighbors. We've crushed friends. We've obliterated relationships. We've thrown grenades almost onto other people's reputations. And we've wounded family members, close acquaintances. I mean, we were all taught that phrase growing up, right? That, well, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you, right? But we all know that's not true. We all know that's like absolutely not true. Words do far more damage. You know, broken bones and scratches and bruises, they heal up relatively quickly, whereas words can take a lifetime to heal and recover from. You know what I mean? So it's just absolutely wrong. Think about how often you remember those harmful words, those things that were said to you years ago that just kind of replay on repeat over and over and over again. Maybe you've even forgiven the person, but it just hasn't left your memory. You know? Those wounds don't heal as easily as broken bones do. Harmful words are words that divide people, is what the scriptures teach. So James in the New Testament, he describes the source of all division and animosity as being from hell itself, because Satan's goal is to destroy and cause division within the kingdom of God. That's what Satan's on about. So because he can't do it, but he's trying all the time. So the way he goes about it, that more than anything, is to bring division among God's people constantly. You know, there's a guy named Blaise Pascal, one of these famous, you know, old famous mathematician and philosopher. He described it this way. He says, "Few friendships would survive if each one knew what his friend says of him behind his back." Few friendships would survive. He says, "I lay it down as a fact that if all people knew what others say of them, there would not be four friends in the whole world." Whew. Does that ring as true? I mean, have you ever thought about the division that your words might have caused? Have you ever noticed how harmful even the slightest turn of words can be and can cause? You know, I've had times often where I go, why is this person telling me this? Do I really need to know this? Is this important? Or is it just causing division in my own heart, in my own mind, or what, when something ill is said, does it need to be repeated? Does it need to be, or what are we doing here? Proverbs 16 says, "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. See, harmful words also destroy our praise and worship. Harmful words destroy our praise and worship. I mean, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "I want you to be people who are filled with the Spirit of God. And as you are filled with the Spirit of God, so you will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." That's what he says in Ephesians 5, right? That's what. But harmful words, they just kind of strip all the meaning and significance out of that. They kind of like discredits that and devalues that and says, no, that's not true. That's not accurate. Harmful words, though, as we've referenced already, have long-lasting consequences, right? You ever notice that you can't take back your words? Even though we say that, we often go, you know, oh, you know, if someone says something and then you go, oh, why'd you say that? Take it back, you know, and they go, okay, yeah, I take it back. Like, does that actually help anything? Does that really do anything? You know what I mean? Really? No, because the words were spoken. And they have a long-lasting impact. You know, I had some people say some things to me in the early days of planting this church that absolutely devastated and rocked me. And I became so insecure. I would second guess constantly, was so wounded by that. It took, it's quite fresh for me, but as I've been growing in healing and growing in receiving forgiveness and growing in extending forgiveness and, you know, all of this stuff, being healing, it's been years. It's been a long journey, long-lasting consequences from words. I know, you know, from seeing a few of you nodding in agreement, you've experienced similar things, right? Words have long-lasting consequences. You know, when people say things to you and you want to take it back and all that, I mean, think about it. How many times have you ever sent that angry email? You know, you get something in email, you know, right before you go into bed and you're like, oh, and you fire it off and you send, and then you like go to sleep and you're like, what did I just do? Wait a second, can I get that back? What just happened? Or you tweeted something, or you post something on Facebook or whatever, and you're like, oh, why did I do that? And you, even though you delete it, you can't actually delete it because it's already been out there. Everyone's seen it already, and you know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, the trouble is we speak so often before we guard and we filter, and we can't get those things back. And so you find yourself exhausted trying to cover your tracks and amend things for things, all that. And so when we start to see this and make sense of it, the Proverbs have a lot to say, a lot of truth to say. Man, we got to pay attention to our words. This really matters. We ought to learn what it means to use our words wisely, bring some urgency to it. Because yes, while there's definitely forgiveness in it all, what we want to do is hopefully, you know, we want to kind of like press delete and think that's enough and that's all good. But oftentimes it's not, because those consequences are far longer lasting. You know, Instead, what the Proverbs teach, and this is the second thing I want us to grab hold of. Let's move towards some encouraging news. Yeah, let's move to some good stuff. Is what our lips were intended for, the way that God intended. Think about it. When the entire earth was being created, right? When God was creating, it says He spoke into being, into nothingness, chaos, darkness, and void. God spoke. And there was light. God spoke and there was life. God spoke. The power of our words is huge. It can be an incredibly life-giving and creative force in people's hearts and lives. That's what the scriptures teach us about. In Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 10, it tells us that the speech of a scoundrel is like a scorching fire, but the mouth of the righteous is like a fountain of life. Like a fountain of life. I mean, have you met that person? You know, the one who speaks to you and brings words to life? I mean, when they speak, you don't get a sense of being, you know, dread or pain or dissension or division or anything like that. In fact, you just feel like obeying Jesus even more. You know, while I've had some negative experiences that I've told you about a little bit this morning, I've also had some incredibly life-giving experiences where people have said and spoken things to me that were so healing and life-giving and right and good. You know, I had a mentor named Troy who saw in me things that I didn't see for myself, had faith in me in ways that I didn't have for myself as a teenager. And he spoke words of hope and belief and said, Clint, I believe God's done this and He's got this for you and you will, you know, unbelievable. A guy named Dwight in the States was a mentor for a number of years. And he said, you know, again, spoke words of life, words of blessing and encouragement that absolutely transformed my heart on the inside. Jamie has been one of those encouragers, has spoken words of life over and over again. And when we were planting this church, I used to get these emails through from, some of you might know Logan Hoffman. Logan, who was here helping us plant the church. Logan, his dad, before his dad tragically passed away, was one of our biggest supporters. And he would send us weekly prayers that he'd, in email. He would write out his prayers on email and send them through. And these were the kinds of prayers that were like, I just pray that you would know the favor and provision of God, that you would know His blessing, His protection, that you would know His power in this situation, that you would experience, you know, this kind of stuff that was like, oh my word. That was, like, I've still got them filed. You know, I still go back every now and then and read back over them because they're such life-giving, powerful words. You know, just on Friday night, Tish was sharing how, you know, Tish is a teacher, by the way. Wouldn't you love to have a teacher like Tish? She'd be amazing, right? Incredible. And Tish was saying, you know, she's got some, you know, like any class, you know, those behavioral issues, you know, like you have in any class. And she says she's really careful to not say, oh, you're such a troublemaker, but to say instead, the way you're behaving is causing a lot of trouble. You see the difference? Not the person, the behavior, right? And just start go, man, Tish, that's awesome. You're being careful with your words. You're being wise with your words in a way that is life-giving and not the opposite. It's like in Proverbs 25 when it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It's like a treasure, you know, that's like ornately preserved and presented. You ever experience words like that? That are just this beautiful gift. I mean, when we use words to honor God, to bless others, it's like upgrading the decor in your life to like these apples of gold in a setting of silver, right? I mean, it's like incredible. No matter what they brought to you in that moment, your words do the exact opposite of division and dissension and harm and hurt, right? It actually makes people believe and hope when they had none. Words that are used fitly and used rightly and appropriately are immeasurably hopeful and helpful. See, hopeful words and helpful words are honest words. We often hear honest words and we think negative, yeah? Yeah, we often go, oh, well, being honest, man, you got to tell people the truth and that means you got to dump on the dirt. It's like, no, actually, think about it. If we're really honest, that means affirming the good. That means recognizing and naming it and calling out the positive things, right? They're honest words. It says in Proverbs 16, kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value the one who speaks what is right. I mean, have you ever stopped to examine how much we lie? I mean, even in little things, like embellishments or exaggerations, or have you ever thought about how they kind of permeate almost every conversation we have, that it becomes almost difficult to be truthful, but it says helpful words are honest words, right? Hopeful and helpful words need to be thought out words. So rather than kind of like spontaneous or like off the spur of the moment, let's be cautious and thoughtful with our words. So it says in Proverbs 15, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. See, part of our struggle, let's be honest, in our life has become so full and fast and busy and nonstop, right? That we're constantly on the go. We struggle to even know how to slow down or stop. And because of this, we go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and we start spitfiring stuff in response, left, right, and center, without taking the time to consider and slow down and respond thoughtfully, right? We don't take measurements of our life, much less of our words, right? But the Word of God, when it calls you into obedience in an area, it permeates all these other things. And so if you're going to stop and say that you need to guard your words and take stock of everything that you say before you say it, it'll also cause you to do a whole lot of other things, I'm convinced, that are godly as well, right? And so may you become people who choose your words wisely. Hopeful and helpful words are ultimately sourced from God's Word. Because when God speaks, it brings life. It brings light into dark places. It brings hope to the hopeless. It brings truth where lies have been reigning supreme, right? God's word is life-giving. It says in Proverbs 16:1, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. See, the best counselors in the world, if they have nothing else to say, will tell you to trust in God's word. Even when they run out of advice for you or their own best wisdom or whatever, they go, hey, this is what God has said. Let's choose to trust it anyways. That's the best advice anyone can give you, right? Let's trust in God's word. Because usually, when we're trying to say something else, we'll end up saying something silly or thoughtless or, you know, let's just trust in God's word. Hopeful, helpful words are often fewer than they are many. They're shorter, they're more few than numerous. Like it says in Proverbs 17, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues. See, the truth is, the world's going to make it even if they don't know your next best idea. Even if you don't paste what you're having for lunch on post that on Facebook, you know what I mean? The world will survive, you know? But one of our biggest struggles is that we feel like we're the Holy Spirit and we need to not only bring correction to all the avenues of it. I mean, you know, spouses, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you feel like your role in the marriage is to be the Holy Spirit to your partner, yeah? And to bring conviction and to highlight things that are wrong, yeah? I mean, I've seen a few people go, I feel like that's my role, right? I mean, But in fact, you know, this is where we can just pray and trust that, you know, we don't need to think like it's our job to fix our family and regulate everything and say everything we think. You know, we don't need to say everything we think. Rarely is that the most helpful thing to do. Last thing, hopeful and helpful words are calm words. Calm words. It says in Proverbs 17 that the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Restraint, even tempered. See, this, the like wise words are calm words. Those are helpful things. In Proverbs 25, it says, through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. A gentle tongue can break a bone. Now, I thought about where I put this into practice, and to be honest, it's still a growth point for me. You know, I think when I get impatient, I just snap and I become really directive and I'm like, go do this, Evie, clean your room, Iris, do this, you know, like, and I just become, you know, impatient and it's not calm, you know. I either avoid the situation or I lose my temper or, you know, that's typically what happens. So how do we move forward from this then? You know, we see words have incredible power. We've seen the destructive nature of it. We've seen then what Proverbs says. This is the intent for our words, to be a blessing, to be a source of life-giving encouragement to other people. But what do we do if we've just got a whole stack of things piling up in our lives from the past? Words that have been spoken to us or about us from a long time that we're just stuck in. How do we move forward from those? How do we address the issue of wisdom in our words, both from our past, but also looking forward into our future? Right? So past words. Let's think about past words first. We need to be mindful of our repentance to one another. So my prayer is that maybe if you've been the one that said some hurtful or harmful things, that God will put at least one person, if not more, on your heart and in your own mind that you need to go to maybe this week. Maybe someone you've caused some kind of pain or said some stuff, created some division or disunity, or you know, you've broken confidence and there's distrust, whatever. And the goal is not to sit here and think how awful you are as a person. That's not the goal, but rather to cling to grace. And so in the same vein that your lips have been used to, like one good biblical phrase is to tear asunder or to create division and to be hurtful and harmful, now's the time and now's the week to go and make restitution. Use your words to bring reconciliation, to bring restoration, to bring healing, to speak truth, to offer grace. Let's cling to grace in the same way, you know, and use your words then to build up. See, that's the truth of the gospel. That's the greatness of the gospel, right? That it's the story not just of a cross, but of a resurrection. That life can come from dark and dead places. You don't have to live in regret. And so now, by the power of God, you can be an agent of reconciliation. So pursue that person and tell them that you've been under conviction and God's been saying some things to you and you need to be obedient. And so you've been misusing your words. Apologize to them. Ask for forgiveness. And I can promise they're likely to forgive you if you take a humble approach. You know, I can't promise that they're likely to forgive you, but what I can promise is that walking in obedience and in repentance will bring great trust in the power of God to change you, and your heart and your life will begin to change. That's what I can promise you, because God's true on that. What about future words? Well, we need to be mindful about the way we use our words in the future, and we need to remember that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. So how do we guard and use our words wisely in the future? By filling our heart and our life, our soul, with good things. Yeah? Life-giving things. The truth of who Jesus is. Grace. Fill your heart with grace and gracious words will come forth. Start filling your heart with the Word of God and truth will come forth. Let the Scriptures saturate your heart. The words will start to change not only your heart, but also what comes out of your mouth. The person, the man or the woman who loves the Word of God becomes changed by the Word of God, and it brings about all the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit from the Word of God. So let me close with this verse from Psalm 141 as a word of encouragement as the team comes and we're going to pray and close in a time of worship where we use our words rightly to extol and worship God. So in Psalm 141, verse 3, it says, "Set a guard over my mouth. Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips." Friends, may that be true for you. May that be true for me. And may we be people who use words wisely. May we be people who speak words of hope and of life, words of forgiveness, words of healing. May we be careful in how we use our words.